The Bible reading tonight is from Luke, chapter 24, and from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
The question, isn't it, how do we encounter today the reality of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Lord of all? He's ascended into heaven and is at the Father's right hand. How does Jesus come to us today? It's quite a vital question, because if it's this encounter that makes a Christian life one of spiritual reality and not simply intellectual rationalising or even emotional imagining. It's this encounter with the reality of Jesus Christ that is the basis of our whole Christian life. It's the basis of our turning from dead works and deadly idols, from futile ways, to serve the true and living God through faith in Jesus. It's this encounter that really is the heartbeat of our Christian lives. And we can't get to it simply by intellectual rationalising or emotional imagining. In fact, what happens is that when we meet Jesus, that gives us a whole new way of understanding the world. He gives us the way of understanding. We can't understand our ways to know him. He gives us a whole new way of seeing things and imagining things and experiencing things. So we can't kind of scrunch ourselves up and get all the data sorted out and think that'll do it. We can't scrunch ourselves up and get the feelings all right and think that will do it. Jesus comes to us and those things all get put in place. The knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus, the knowledge of the risen Jesus, is the basis of all true Christian testimony. We're called to speak of what we've seen and heard. Without encountering the reality of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Lord of all, we really won't have anything worth telling. We might have some interesting data, or we might be able to tell people about some interesting spiritual experiences we had, but it won't be worth telling. If we do meet Jesus, we have a message that is worth telling the whole world. and that we can invest all of our energy in. In today's gospel reading, the two disciples, we know the name of one of them, it was Cleopas. That's the only time Cleopas's name gets mentioned in the New Testament. But at the cross, there was a woman, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And it's quite possible that that's the same person. Clopas met this particular Mary. Mary must have been an incredibly common name, I think, in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. But her husband, Clopas, may be this Cleopas who's here. Interestingly, some of the translations say two men, or that's the way we imagine this, two men walking along the road. It never says that they were two men. We know one is a man. Is it possible that the other disciple is Mary, wife of Clopas? It's a question, isn't it? We don't know. But there's just some things going on there that just kind of, you think, oh, that's interesting. Well, I do anyway. But anyway, these two disciples, Clopas and whoever the other one was, are on their way to Emmaus. It's about 7 kilometres or so from Jerusalem. It's a little village outside Jerusalem. It's probably about a 2-hour walk. Might be a bit longer if you're sad, which they were. And as they're going, they have already heard news about the resurrection from the women, because that's what Clopas tells this stranger who joins them on the road. But they're still on the outside of that news. They've got data, but they're on the outside of it. They're sad and dejected and disappointed. They had hope that Jesus was going to be the one who would redeem Israel, but it all seems to have fallen in a heap, and then there's this strange story that they've heard. As they're walking along, sadly, the way they think about Jesus is more about tragedy than about triumph, is really what their mindset is. And as they're walking along, this stranger joins them and walks along with them. My guess is it must still be pretty close to Jerusalem. They haven't got very far on the journey. The reason is because this stranger is going to engage him in a whole Old Testament Bible study before they get to Emmaus. So it's going to take some time. But this stranger joins them and wants to know why they look so sad. And Cleopas stops and tells him. In fact, they both stop and they kind of look at him like, are you stupid or something? Like, don't you know what's happened? Surely everybody in Jerusalem knew that. I think this stranger has a fair idea what happened. There's a whole lot of, I think, a lot of humour in this passage. I don't know how Jesus didn't laugh out loud, personally. Well, Cleopas has all the facts. He could say pretty well things that matched what the apostles after the day of Pentecost preached in as they announced the gospel. Everything that the apostles declare in preaching the gospel, Cleopas knows already on the road to Emmaus. It really matches what Peter preaches in chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, and also what Peter preaches again at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Well, let me read that account and Cleopas's account, the gospel according to Cleopas and the gospel according to Peter. This is what Cleopas said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That's who he's speaking about. This is what Peter says. He tells how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So that both there are speaking about the earth, the humanity of Jesus. Cleopas, our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And Peter says, we are witnesses. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day. So he talks about the crucifixion, just as Cleopas does. And Cleopas then says, yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, which was amazing enough, they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. So he's kind of got data there, hasn't he, about the resurrection? But he's not really believing it, is he? Peter says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who'd been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In a way, Peter's got a bit more data than Cleopas has at this point, but they both speak about the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's all there. But Cleopas is on the outside of it, isn't he? He's telling that news, but he's on the outside because he doesn't really believe it yet. And he's sad and dejected. Peter, when he tells his news, he's on the inside of it. Because what happens is after this, in chapter 24 of Luke, the next thing is that they've got back to Jerusalem, and that's when Jesus appears in the upper room and says, peace be with you, the passage we looked at last week. I think that's Luke's account of that, those events. And Peter's now on the inside of it, and so his message is full of joy and also authority. he's calling people to believe. So the data's much the same, but the tone of the two is entirely different. One is wistful, one is confident. One is looking back, the other looks forward. One is sad and one is joyful. Cleopas and his companion have the data, but they don't have the resurrection reality as yet. This stranger then, I don't know if he says it with a laugh in his voice or not, but he must have been laughing. Oh, you foolish ones. Like they've just said, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. What are they, these guys, not seeing? They're not seeing him. Oh, you foolish ones. Slow to believe everything that was written in the prophets. I don't think he's angry with them, but there is a slight rebuke in what he's saying here. Their sadness is really a product of slowness to believe, and to believe what the Old Testament prophets had told Israel. And then Jesus begins to show them how everything that happened to him, though they don't know it's him yet, but everything that happened to Jesus, this man tells them, was foretold by the prophets. And he leads them through this 2-hour-ish long Bible study through the Old Testament, showing them Jesus at every point. The whole of Scripture that Jesus used to speak to them about the Christ and his sufferings and glory was the Old Testament, which was the scriptures of the New Testament church before the New Testament had been formulated. See, Jesus is right at the heart of that large part of our Bible, and we should be reading it. We'll find him on every page. He'll make himself known to us on every page. We haven't read it aright if we haven't found Jesus there. The Holy Spirit who inspired those writers is the same Spirit who empowered Jesus for his ministry, and the same Spirit by whom Jesus was raised from the dead. And so everything in that the Holy Spirit is working in them, kind of Peter says in his letter that they searched and inquired as to what time and place, what they were looking forward to as they foretold what was coming, that was, they were having a sense of the coming sufferings and glory of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then, who worked in the prophets, who worked in Jesus, and who Jesus has poured out upon us, he is the one who interprets, helps us read and interpret the Old Testament and find Jesus there. And finding him there, to have our faith made strong and sure, and so to enable us to live our lives anew in God's grace. Well, by the time this man's finished his Bible study, they're nearly at their destination. It's getting dark, and they invite him to stay with them for the night. I think there's probably two things going on there. One is that they say a bit later, weren't our hearts burning within us when he walked with us on the road? This is the best Bible study they've ever been to. It's almost like the man knows it from the inside. So I think there's that. But I think the other thing is, like, it's good hospitality. And this man, as he's been speaking to them, he sounds like he knows something about Jesus and seems to be for him, as I would imagine what they're thinking. And so they, like the other disciples, are in fear of the Jewish authorities that they might suffer the same fate as Jesus. So they're offering hospitality, safety really, stay with us for the night. So he goes in with them, and at the meal that night he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. That sounds terribly familiar, doesn't it? Back in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. So it's kind of like the Last Supper again. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten. And in that act then, their eyes are suddenly opened. We're told at the beginning, when Jesus starts walking with them, that they didn't recognise him, their eyes were kept from recognising him. That's a passive. Whenever there's a passive, you're never really quite sure who the agent is. Like, if it had said God kept their eyes, or their unbelief kept their eyes, or whatever, we'd know what it was. But this is ambiguous, isn't it? Their eyes were kept from recognising him. It may be that God had a surprise in store for them. And I think there's something in what happens after they recognise him, to how they, not after they, he starts walking with them, to the time they start to recognise him, that in that thing, that God is actually saying to the church, to us today, this is how you can recognise Jesus with you. So we'll talk a bit about that at the moment. But their eyes are open, they recognise him. This stranger was Jesus, and immediately he vanishes from their eyes, their sight. Now they're walking by faith and not by sight, and so it doesn't matter that he's vanished. They know Jesus with them by the Spirit, and with that revelation, they remembered their walk with him and how, as he opened the scriptures, their hearts burned within them. This is wonderful news. This is wonderful news, they were thinking. I think those women were right. They were experiencing the strange warming of the gospel, that experience of being taken on to the inside, of being deeply convinced about the truth. And so having spent two or more hours walking to Emmaus and finally getting there and getting booked in, they turn around and run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what they've seen. They're no longer afraid of being out. They've got good news to tell because they've been taken on to the inside of the truth about Jesus. It was the opening of the word and the breaking of bread that really brought home to them the reality of Jesus among them. It wasn't them as particular just ritual acts, but Jesus himself was present in the opening of the word and in the breaking of the bread. And Jesus made himself known to them. This is why Christian worship, gathered Christian worship, is a service of word and sacrament. We don't just do these things, have preaching and eat the Lord's Supper because that's what Christians are meant to do. We do this because Jesus has given us these means so that we may know he is here, moving in this place, working in us, coming to us through the word, through the table. We know afresh through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is with us and for us, that he is Lord of all, that he's conquered every power, that he rules and that our sins are forgiven and that we are accepted and loved by God the Father. He comes to convince us deeply of all those things as the word is opened and as the bread is broken at the table. And all this, this encounter with Jesus, strengthens us for our lives in the world, enables us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and encourages us to go out to tell good news to this world. It takes away our fears. It settles us that Jesus is the Lord. What the encounter with Jesus through word and sacrament does for us, I've just said this while reading what I've written, is that it reminds, confirms, refreshes us in the truth that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And also that all who believe in Jesus are welcomed and loved by the Father, and that Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead, never to die again, is now the Lord of the whole of human experience and life. No powers can oppose him, but they can't finally stand against him. No powers can undo what he has done. No power can ever kill Jesus. He died and rose again, never to die again. Nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And those truths brought home to us as we meet Jesus in word and sacrament are the powerhouse of Christian life and witness. So, I mean, if you think about what was the problem for those two disciples, well, Jesus says it, they were slow of heart to believe. That's why they were foolish. They didn't believe what the scriptures had said. If you're like me, sometimes you're slow of heart to believe. We get anxious, we get confused, we become uncertain. But it's the reality of Jesus alive that takes us past that, takes us all through that and away from that. Sometimes you hear stuff and you think, well, I don't know if that's true or not, you know, stuff that is said to prove that really the gospel can't be right. And you think, well, I don't know what to make of all that. I don't have the energy to engage with it. but I know Jesus Christ. So whatever's being said about that, there may be a fact or something there, but I'm on the inside of all the data. I know Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that is a great stabiliser in the midst of things. So if there is a command of Jesus here, it's a gentle and it's a chuckling one. It's, don't be foolish. Believe. I am risen. I am with you. I am for you. Nothing can undo what I have done. You are mine and I am yours, and I will take you to the Father. The Lord be with you.